I'll be reading Matthew 21, 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say to them, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sophia, for bringing us the word this morning, for helping to lead us into worship. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, gathered together. This past week, a number of significant things happened. Opening day of baseball, for one, is a very significant thing, and I enjoy watching. And I don't know if you follow the Phillies or not, but they scored 12 runs yesterday in the first inning. That was very exciting. And they actually managed to hold on to the lead, too. Another thing that was significant was it was National Walking Day on Wednesday. How many of you got out for a walk? All right, I've seen a couple hands. We also recognize that there's a significant move in Syria with the missiles that struck there. And just kind of this wondering of what does the future hold now? And so we hold together as well this recent news of a bombing this morning in Egypt that targeted the Coptic Christian church. And we're thinking of our friends Ayman and Manal, who are hurting right now. We come with many emotions this morning, and all of you are thinking about all the individual things in your own life. Maybe there are financial concerns on your mind, housing concerns. Maybe there's family relationships that are troubling you, or a sickness. Maybe there's praises happening and joys in your life, and you're celebrating that. But right now, whatever you're bringing, personally and in the world, let us just take a little bit of silence before we begin this sermon, just to give that to God. And as we begin the sermon. God, open our eyes, open our ears to what you have for us this morning. We welcome your spirit here in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this morning to begin this story, I'd like to set up a little bit of the context. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives," and I just want to stop right there, because there is so much in that beginning, "when they had come near Jerusalem." And I thought it could be helpful to show us a little bit of the journey that Jesus has been on to get to this point of coming near Jerusalem. So here we have a map of some of Jesus' journeys. And if we start up there in Jericho, from Ephraim to Jericho, that would have been where Jesus' journey into Jerusalem would have started. Jesus and his disciples, and this is kind of taken from the four different Gospels and put all together, and this is the most likely. So this would have come actually from Mark 11:1-7. Jesus and his disciples climb up along the road from Jericho and approach Jerusalem from the east across the Mount of Olives. Before reaching the hilltop villages of Bethpage and Bethany. And then if you follow him down, we're going to see that he comes past the Judean desert, and now he's coming into Bethany. And he's doing all this on foot, likely walking many, many miles. And then in Luke 19:41, we have the story of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus weeps as he looks down over Jerusalem, as the Pharisees in the crowd voice their opposition to Jesus' teaching once again. We can imagine maybe the emotions that Jesus is experiencing as he's making his way into the place where this story happens that we just read about. And then, Steve, if you go to the next slide, this is a picture from the top of the Mount of Olives. And that's looking down into Jerusalem there. And so we know that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem went through the Mount of Olives, and it's elevated about, it's the small range of four hills. The highest of the Mount of Olives is about 2,750 feet, just to try to imagine a little bit of how high up Jesus was above Jerusalem. The name the Mount of Olives derives from the dense woodland of olive trees that covered the area in Jesus' time. And so let's just place ourselves, as Sophia encouraged us to do, in the story, and either place yourself in the shoes of Jesus or maybe some of his disciples, and just imagine the emotions as Jesus is looking down into this place where he will go to the cross, and what he must have been experiencing. Thank you, Steve. So as Jesus rides down the road toward the capital city, Jerusalem, there's two main groups of people that come upon him. The first is this massive crowd that we read about coming out of the city. And another group is most likely this group of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples. Could have been men and women. In the back of their mind, these closest groups of Jesus' friends are thinking about the thing that just most recently happened. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they have resurrection in their mind. They have praise and jubilation and the incredible miraculous work of God in Jesus. They probably aren't imagining what Jesus has been telling them all along the way, that he will die. Jesus has been saying this, but they don't necessarily have gotten that, have understood that. And so as Jesus is coming down with this close group of friends and disciples, and then this huge crowd that's coming that Jesus maybe didn't know personally, we read that they paved the road with garments, others with layers of leaves, at least some of which were from palm trees, hence the expression Palm Sunday. Spreading garments before a dignitary was a symbol of submission. Palm branches were a symbol of victory. But as we heard in the children's story from Eileen, thank you, that what the people wanted and desired, this large crowd, was diametrically opposed and different and unexpected to what Jesus' mission was. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem that day to bring a political national freedom the way they imagined. Although Jesus' reign over death is not completely disconnected from oppression from a difficult government, the politics of Jesus do very much care about people suffering and violence. But it was different from what the people expected in wanting a military, violent freedom from Rome. That's what was so diametrically different from what the people expected. That Jesus would bring a violent military rule and freedom from Roman oppression. And so we have this amazing story of Jesus walking in on a donkey. Matthew tells us that this story is the exact fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Zechariah was among 50,000 or so Jews who returned in the first wave of Hebrews released from Babylonian captivity in 536 BC. Think about how far back Zechariah is from when this story happened. He wrote about 5 centuries, 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And here in this story in Matthew, he is citing Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king coming unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, even upon a colt, foal of a donkey. Talk about turning things upside down. What an amazing story. So here we are, Palm Sunday, and we have this theme of hope. We've been hungering together, wondering together, thirsting together, seeing together, breathing together, and now we're hoping together. And I'd like to thank Eileen, and I think maybe Lori helped as well with the visual that we have here to help us remember the theme. And so we have this story and we have this theme of hope. And so one question that I think this story asks of us this morning is, what are we hoping for? Individually and corporately. And I started this sermon off by asking you to consider maybe the burdens that you're bringing or the joys that you're bringing personally or in the world. And what are you hoping for in the midst of whatever you named there for yourself? What are you hoping for right now in your life? And I asked this question, are we like much of the crowd hoping for the wrong things sometimes? They were concerned about security, and appropriately so. They weren't being treated very well. They were concerned about sovereignty and freedom. They thought their king was going to give them that. And I think we need to ask the same questions ourselves, living in a very powerful country. Do we place our hope too much in a national identity at times? And as Anabaptist Christians, we're reminded again in this story that our hope and our identity is primarily as followers of Jesus Christ. That's our hope this morning. That as followers of Jesus Christ, our salvation and our identity is primarily in the love of God and the salvation and the complete upside down way of living in the midst of that identity. Jesus was a king, yes, but not the kind that was going to deliver them from the freedom that this massive crowd expected. Jesus is delivering freedom, yes, and bringing hope. But it's freedom from the burdens of sin that hold us back from the life that Christ has for us. Life to the fullest that was demonstrated and made known in the death on a cross and the resurrection that we will celebrate next week. What kind of king is that that we place our hope in this morning? And I love the text from Philippians 2. I think it just captures so much of who this Jesus was. It provokes us to see Jesus as the humble servant who does not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus chooses to be obedient to death, and God exalts him to the highest place. What are you hoping for this morning? What are we at Whitmer Heights hoping for as we place our hope in this self-giving up King Jesus? This past week at Lancaster General, I was sitting with a young woman about 34 years old who experienced unbelievable tragedy and suffering. Through an accident, was paralyzed from the waist down, her one arm not able to move at all. Basically, lays in bed most of the day. Struggling to find meaning and purpose in her life in the midst of an accident that happened 4 years ago, and still not even sure how to make sense of what her life means now after that accident. And as I was talking with her, and I was just kind of allowing her the space to share the challenges she was experiencing, I noticed on her arm, she had a tattoo. And it was a tattoo of the cross. And through the cross was the word hope. And I was just finishing up my sermon the day before. And I just had to think, I cannot imagine what hope is like for her. To hope in the midst of what she's gone through. And yet she still had that, and she shared about how in the midst of everything that she's gone through, she still has hope that God is at work in her life. And I thought it was significant that it was a picture of the cross there, a symbol of the cross, that hope was around. What are we hoping for this morning? This Jerusalem road that Jesus was walking down was the beginning of the end of his earthly life. And although this road that Jesus walked led to the cross, it was also a road that would lead eventually to everlasting life, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And the invitation that we have as followers of Jesus, and I love the word followers because it actually gives that posture of walking with Jesus. We follow Jesus on the Jerusalem road. We are walking with Jesus on the Jerusalem road. And when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, we can actually place ourselves in this story. What does it mean for us to walk the road with Jesus, to take up our cross? When we take this Jerusalem road, it will not only lead to our own physical death, but death to self, death to the selfishness, that desire for power and that we all experience, I think, death to sin in our life. That's the cross that we bear. And we recognize the cross that Jesus bared, taking on the sin of the world. And as we walk this road with Jesus, as we walk the Jerusalem road, we recognize the story that it's going to lead to fuller life in Christ, that the kingdom of God is all about life and life abundant on this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the road we walk together. And so, friends, let us keep walking the Jerusalem road with Jesus. And as a way to bring us into Good Friday, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and as a really a way to prepare us in that posture, Trish actually told me about a paper that Alana wrote And I was just at pastor's day at Locust Grove, and I got to be there, and it was great. Man, it was some amazing children here at Whitmer Heights. And it was a paper that Alana wrote about Jesus, the perspective of what it must have been like for Jesus on the cross, from the perspective of another, of the one on the cross beside Jesus who asked for forgiveness. And listen in the story for the hope. It's used. She uses the words hope in it. I thought it's awesome. And as we hear this story, let's also continue to go in the posture of giving our hopes to Jesus this week, of walking the Jerusalem road with Jesus and the life that it will bring. Alana?
I was the first one to be hung. I carried my cross through the crowd up to the large mound of dirt. Then they put the nails in my skin. I screamed. Pain raced up my arm, and I felt the want to die. Then it was the other arm. Soon I was hanging on a cross by just my arms. I was bleeding, losing blood fast. My feet were next. The nails pierced my skin. My legs and arms ached. I curled up, wanting all this to just end here and now. But I opened my eyes and watched as the next man was put up. Another criminal. His trial was after mine. I remember him. I was screaming. The pain was unbearable. Then another man walked down the same path I had. But this man was Jesus, King of the Jews, the miracle worker. The men with him asked, no, forced, one in the crowd, I believe Simon, to carry his cross. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He looked up at me. There was a flicker of something, I'm not sure what. Then he winced and looked back at the person carrying his death, his cross. Soon enough, we all three were up there. We would die soon. I knew that we deserved it. I had sinned, committed a terrible crime. I'm guilty, as is the man on the other side of Jesus. But Jesus did nothing. Now don't ask how I know this. It's not like I followed him around or anything. But we, the two criminals, were guilty. However, Jesus? No, not at all. So why is he here? Because of hatred. People didn't like him, thought he was going to take over everyone. Others thought he wasn't good enough. I watched in despair, still fighting for breath, as the men, I don't even know who they were, nailed a wooden board with something scratched onto it. People in the crowd read it aloud. Here hangs Jesus, King of the Jews. The man on the other side stood gaping at Jesus, just hanging there about to die. You're Jesus, the Son of God. If so, why don't you save yourself? Why not save us? We're going to die. Don't you care? Jesus winces and looks at me, then to the other criminal. No, I said. It's not like that. You see, us? We're criminals. We've done something wrong. But this man here, Jesus? Oh, it burned. My lungs stung. My arms and legs were aching. It was so hard to fight this. Jesus is innocent, I gasped for breath. We're guilty. He has no right to die. We, both of us, deserve this. Then after more gasps, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom, in paradise. Those were the last words I uttered. I shivered once more, my arms and legs stinging painfully. Then Jesus' face flickered a sign of hope. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Thank you, I thought. I looked below, and people were rolling dice for Jesus' clothing and personal belongings. I looked up once more. The pain kept getting worse. My breath was fading bit by bit. And when I looked up at Jesus, I saw him breathe his last breath. His life had ended.
Thank you, Alana. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, Who is this? The crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Amen.